This morning, the subject is your future according to Jesus. Your future according to Jesus. And we're going to a chapter that is familiar to us, or to many of us, the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And if you'll turn there in your Bible, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And as soon as you find it, won't you stand, and we'll read it together here. Matthew 24, beginning in the first verse, and I'll read three verses, and follow with me in God's Word today. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, a different location now, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And thank you, and you may be seated. In 1970, a man named Hal Lindsey wrote a book. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth. There's my copy of it, and I've had it since those 54 years or whatever have passed. This book sold millions and millions of copies. And what it did was to bring a new and fresh awareness of prophecy and of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the minds of millions and millions of people. I forget how many the book sold, but it's several million copies. And it re-energized the thinking of people about prophecy and about the Lord's return. And I would agree with about 95% of that book. It's a very accurate book, very well done. I read that book, I think it was 1974 when I first read the book. And up until that time, I had not been as interested in prophecy. But when I read that, it set me on fire to learn the prophetic scriptures. A third of your Bible, almost a third, is prophetic. And I began to reason with myself and to say, you know, if you don't preach on prophecy a lot, you're not preaching the Bible. If a third of the Bible is prophecy, you could preach one third of the time on prophecy and you would not be out of proportion to what the scripture itself says. And so I became a student of prophecy. I'm not an authority on prophecy compared to some people, but I'm a student of it. And I've studied it rather assiduously for over 50 years now. And I've come to this conclusion that the only one who can accurately write about the future is the one who controls the future. Does that make sense? The only one who can write about the future is the one who controls the future, because no one else knows what the future will bring. And so that means then that your belief about God, whatever your view is of God, will determine your view of prophecy. And I say that because there are people who claim to be Christians, even evangelical Christians, but they don't like prophecy. They don't either think that we can understand it, they think it's enigmatic, that nobody really understands it, or they think that it's just a matter of a person's personal interpretation of the Bible. And neither of those things are true by any stretch. And so we study the scriptures, one third of the scriptures, and what we believe about God will set our view of what we think about prophecy. For example, do you believe God is sovereign? If you believe that God is sovereign, that means you believe that God actually rules, that he controls history. And so you would have a different view of prophecy than a person who doesn't believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Do you believe God is omnipotent, that he has the power to bring about events? If you do, then you won't have any problem with prophecy. But if you believe in a weak God, a God who can't control the events of history, then, of course, you will have problems with prophecy. And I could go on and on about that. But the only one who can accurately write about the future is the one who controls the future. And if he is sovereign, and if he is omnipotent, and if he is omniscient and knows all things, then his writings about it should certainly be important to us. In the book of Amos, if you want to turn there with me, it's chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm going to read a scripture, and it's by an Old Testament prophet. Amos 3 and 7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." God is not going to act until he has first revealed his secret to his servants, the prophets, said Amos. And that was true in the Old Testament. God had these men that he raised up called prophets. They had a special gift, a special anointing upon them. And through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the Lord could speak to those men, and they would reveal future plans to God's people. But today, I don't believe there is an office of prophet other than a man who stands in it and preaches the word of God. So I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I don't know what will happen 15 minutes from right now. But God has not left us without a witness. And so God no longer, since the Old Testament era is over and he's now revealed his complete word, God now speaks to us through his word, not through men that have this special prophetic anointing. And so today he reveals his future plans through his word. And we come to Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and this is one of the most important prophetic passages in the Bible. If you will seek to master Matthew 24 and 25, you'll have a pretty good view of the future and of what the Bible teaches about it. Now, in this, we call these two chapters, they have a name, by the way, we call them the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives when he delivered this message, this discourse. And here he outlines the events of world history from the time that he was on the earth until the time of his second coming, and even maybe a little bit beyond. Last October, October the 7th, 2023, I believe, and this is a personal opinion, I believe the world changed forever. I believe something that was prophetically significant happened when Hamas, representing, in my opinion, the forces of evil, Islamic terrorists, when they attacked the nation of Israel, they came out of Gaza, their area, and they came across into Israel, and they murdered, cruelly murdered, tortured, in fact, many people. 1,400 Jews were killed that day. And the war now began on that day and continues in Gaza even today. Now, here's the question. Was that the beginning of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war that we've talked about for years? I've preached on many times here. The Bible says there will be a great war near the end of time, at the time right before the Lord's return, and it will involve bringing several Arabic nations, Islamic nations all. They will form a confederation. They will align with Russia and with several other countries, Turkey specifically. They will come down and they will invade Israel, and it will be a terrible, terrible war, worse than any war perhaps up until that time in history. Now, I can't say that that war started on October 7th, but I would not say it didn't start on October the 7th, because I don't know. It's too early to know how prophetically significant that war really is. What we do know, though, is that there appears to be a really major realignment of the nations of the earth right now. The United States, our influence is waning. Everybody knows that. We are weak in our dealings with other nations over and over and over. We're now being attacked and harassed in the Middle East. Some of our men and women have been killed, and we seem to do almost nothing about it. The president talks tough, but then he doesn't follow through with anything tough. And there's a weakening support for Israel in the United States. It breaks my heart because Israel has always been our number one ally, I guess, along with England. And now that is weakening. That's disappearing. That is much weaker than it was before October the 7th. And we don't have to say that we approve of everything that Israel does in order to know that they are the people of God back in the land after 2,000 years. And that's the most prophetic, significant thing that has happened in the last 500 years or more. So this is the backdrop. This is why it's important that you and I master Matthew 24 and 25. Let me give you the setting and the background of it. Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple. They were walking out, and that temple was so beautiful that, people wrote about it in those days. It gleamed in the sun. It was white, white marble and white granite and so on. It was the most impressive building in all of Israel. They're leaving the building, and in verse number 2, Jesus said something that just absolutely blew the mind of these disciples. Why did it blow their mind? He pointed to the temple building and said, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that will not be overthrown." This temple is going to be totally destroyed. In the Jewish mind, they couldn't conceive of that. How in the world could the most important building, the building that represented the center of Jewish culture and religion, how could that be destroyed like that? And this is what Jesus said to them. And it just blew their minds. I mean, he predicted the total destruction. Not one stone will be left. The whole thing will just be flattened. How could that happen? Well, he says that to them. And then in verse 3, notice, they move over to the Mount of Olives, a different location now, but they could look across there and see the temple from the Mount of Olives. And Jesus begins to talk to them. They begin to ask him questions. In fact, they ask him 3 questions. Now, understand, they had a Jewish worldview, a Jewish mindset. They had a narrative in their mind that they believed was going to happen. This is probably why they started following him initially. They believed that one day a forerunner would come and he would introduce the promised Messiah to the world. Well, they saw that happen. John the Baptist was that forerunner. So, check that box. He really might be the Messiah. And the second thing they understood is after that forerunner comes and introduces Christ, that the Messiah himself will appear on the world stage. And he certainly did that. John introduced him as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But even more significant, if you go back to Matthew chapter 21, just a couple of days before this, if you go there, you see that Jesus came into the city riding on a donkey, the symbol of a monarch. He rides into the city, and the city is ablaze with acclaim for him. They accept him. They are saying, "This is the Messiah." And so check box number 2 of the Jewish narrative. A forerunner will come and introduce him. Number 2, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah will come, and the triumphal entry has already happened here. And then number 3, this Messiah is going to defeat the Romans, and he's going to set up the Messianic, the Jewish kingdom. Well, they're ready for him to do that. Even though he's told them 6 times now, previously, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried for 3 days, and I'm going to rise again." But they just couldn't comprehend it because in their mind, the forerunner comes, introduces the Messiah comes, the Messiah defeats the Romans, sets up the kingdom, and they are looking forward to being a part of it. They have bought in 100%. So he just blows their mind. Temple's going to be destroyed. That means the kingdom is going to be delayed. The kingdom is not going to come right now. And so they ask him three questions in verse number 3. Note the questions. Tell us, when will these things be, this destruction of the temple? He doesn't answer that in Matthew 24. Don't look for it here. He does answer it in the book of Luke, chapter 21, but we won't go there today. He tells them when this is going to happen. Number 2 question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? What will be the sign of your coming, Lord? He does answer that. He gives us signs, 8 of them here. And of the end of the world. And really, the world doesn't have an end, and Jesus never said that it did. And the Bible teaches there is no end to the world, that this world will one day be judged and it will morph into the kingdom of God, and that there will be a judgment, and the lost will be consigned to hell, and that a new Jerusalem will come down, and there will be eternity with the Lord for those who know him and follow him. So Jesus spends most of his time here on the second question. What will be the sign of thy coming? And that's what we're going to look at with the rest of our time this morning. I'm not going to finish the chapter today. I'm going to get hopefully through verse 14. And then next Sunday, I'll preach on it again. We'll pick it up at verse 15. All right, let's notice the signs. What will be the sign of thy coming? And Jesus answered verse 4, and he said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. And the first sign of the Lord's return, of the end of time, of the tribulation period, is the widespread religious and spiritual deception that will come to the world. He says it in verse 4. He repeats it in verse 5. You will hear of wars and rumors. See that you be, verse 5. Many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So verse 4, he talks about deception. Verse 5, he talks about deception. Verse 11, false prophets will come and will deceive many. Third time he mentions it. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show signs and wonders, and be careful, if it were possible, they would deceive you. So over and over, 4 times here in quick succession, Jesus speaks about widespread spiritual deception. Now note, this is not any deception. He's not talking about financial deception that it's going to affect your retirement plan. He's talking about spiritual deception. Every one of these are connected to spiritual issues. And let me tell you why people are deceived. And I say this to challenge you this morning. The best prevention against deception is a deep, thorough knowledge of the Word of God. That's the only protection you have against deception. Spiritual deception comes because people are ignorant of the Bible. How ignorant they are. And ignorant of prophecy, specifically. If you don't understand what the Bible says about prophecy, you can't interpret the events of today and of history. You don't have a clue about them. You've got to study this, ladies and gentlemen. It is your prevention against being deceived spiritually. And people are open to it because they're just ignorant of prophetic scripture. Now, so in verse 5, he says, many will say, I am the Christ. Now, you know that the word Christ in the New Testament is the same word as Messiah in the Old Testament. It refers to the Jewish Messiah. Nobody comes and says, I'm Jesus, because they know they can't deceive us about being Jesus, but they can deceive people about I am the Christ. Do you know when Jim Jones went down to Guyana and ended up poisoning 1,000 people, that he led them down there deceitfully telling them, I am the Christ? The people who went to Georgetown and died believed that Jim Jones was Christ. And that's just one illustration of many. Verse 11, he says there'll be many false prophets, people who will teach false doctrine, people who will prophesy false events. And where does this come from? Keep your finger there. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. And Jesus says, this will be the sign, but these signs are going to continue through this entire age. And in Revelation chapter number 12, and in verse number 9 of Revelation 12, the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth. You know what the Bible says? That in the tribulation time, and this Revelation 12 is right in the middle of the tribulation period. Then in the tribulation period, the whole world will be deceived. Why will it be deceived? Because Satan will convince the world that this man who presents himself as the Antichrist, who will come saying, I am the Christ. And because people are ignorant of God's word, and because most of the preaching has ceased, because the rapture has occurred, most of the Christians are gone, they're in heaven. And because of that, the whole world will buy in. The whole world, except for just a remnant that the Bible talks about that won't be deceived by him. I couldn't go further in a message like this with what is happening today so significantly, because again, I want to interpret world events, historical events, what's happening, current events. I want to interpret it through the lens of the Scripture. And so we're talking about deception. And do you know what the whole world is talking about? My soul, the church sure ought to be talking about it. The whole world, almost every newscast now, is talking about artificial intelligence. The world is aware of it. They're even aware of the dangers of it. And just in the last week or two, there have been instances of massive deception, a whole new level of deception. I told you the other day that there was this plot to put Taylor Swift's, to make an image of her, a pornographic image of her, and put it out on artificial intelligence. And they did. And we find out that even the experts could not tell the difference between the real person and the image that had been created by artificial intelligence. Now, that raises the level of deception. And again, I say to you, you've got to know your Bible, Christian. That's the only way that you cannot, that you can protect yourself against the deception that I think is coming. I've had a lot of people ask me, do you think AI is the Antichrist? No. The Antichrist is always described in the Bible with personal pronouns. He, his, etc. But here's what I do believe. Somebody says, will AI be used to set up the Antichrist system of control? Very possibly. I probably believe that. I believe that all global systems, governments have failed up until now because they couldn't control the whole world. But with AI, we have a whole new level of possibilities of controlling people. And when you read about that every purchase will have to be made using the approved methods of the Antichrist, that you can't buy or sell without the mark, well, how will that be done? How will that be carried out in a practical way? Maybe. I don't know for sure. I'm not a prophet, but I'm a student of prophecy. And I know what is going to be required for that global government to function. And so, again, study the Word of God. That's your protection in this age in which we live, because believe me, massive attempts to deceive you are underway already. Now we go down to verse 8 in the passage, in the text here with me for a moment. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You see the phrase, the beginning of sorrows? If you were to read this in the Greek, the word would be, these are the beginning of the birth pangs. And so circle that in your, circle the word sorrows. That's literally the same word translated from birth pangs or contractions. These are the beginning of the contractions, these signs that he's talking about. And what does he mean by that? Well, he gives us a whole cluster of signs here. Not just one, but several signs that we'll go over quickly in a moment. And these are the beginning of sorrows. The sorrows referring to the time when a woman nears giving birth to the child. And she experiences these birth pangs, these contractions. And as you know, as she gets closer to the giving of birth, the frequency picks up. The doctor says you time them, and when it gets a certain few minutes in between them, you come to the hospital. And so the frequency increases as you go along the timeline. And the severity, the seriousness of those contractions, they get more and more intense, if you will, as she nears the birth. And so Jesus said, here's why you need to understand that. Jesus said, now these signs, they're going to be all the way through history. These are not new signs. Everything here was happening when he was on the earth. But they're going to increase in frequency, and they're going to increase in intensity. And you're going to see them pick up speed and pick up intensity. But look in the middle of verse 6. And you better outline this, or underline this in your Bible. Jesus said, see that you be not troubled. Look, preaching on prophecy should not scare you. You should not fear it. You should rejoice. If it weren't for the prophetic scriptures, what hope would you have today? If it weren't for the prophetic scriptures, what would you know about the future? You know nothing about the future. You can only speculate about the future. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you a clue to interpret things. As you see these specific signs begin to occur with more frequency and more intensity, look up, because your coming is drawing nigh. Now let's look at the rest of the signs. The first one was widespread spiritual deception. The second sign he gave us is in verse 6. It's wars and rumors of wars. And I need not elaborate on that a great deal. Do you know, I read where that historians can now go back and document 15,000 wars that we know of beginning in ancient history and coming forward until today. 15,000 wars. There's several going on right now. We hear about Ukraine. We hear about Gaza. But there's several other wars going on, several wars in Africa right now. Some of them are small revolts and rebellions against a government. And so they're going on, some that nobody even knows about to speak of. So wars and rumors of wars. But notice, they're going to pick up. There's going to be an increasing number of them, and they will occur with greater intensity. And modern warfare, compared to ancient warfare when they were carrying bows and arrows and sticks and spears. And today, we're dropping those bombs out of planes that we can literally drop on top of a car from thousands of miles away. Somebody sitting there with a computer and a mouse, and they can destroy a building or an automobile or whatever. This is modern warfare, total destructive warfare. Then in verse 7, he says famines. Famines. There shall be famines. Times when people won't be able to eat. You know, famines usually are the result of war. The armies come through and destroy the crops, and so the famine results from that. In our time, we've seen famines result from socialism and communism. You remember back when the Soviet Union, back in the 60s and 70s couldn't feed their people? It was because they were trying to control all the farming out of Moscow, one central place, and they finally gave it up and said, we can't do it. So the more you see socialistic practices, the more you're probably going to see famines. Drought creates famines. Wars create famines. Government trying to control all the farming creates famine. Did you read the paper yesterday? Yesterday? Hear the news last night? Last night? I kid you not. The Attorney General of New York, she's really feeling her oats now. And she's filed a suit against the largest beef processor in the United States. She's saying that we have too many cows, and because of climate control, we're going to have to control the farmers and the ranchers raising the cows. Now, I'm going to tell you what. That lady's going to make me mad. Because I intend on eating steak and hamburger from now on till I check out. Amen? Bologna. Bologna's not, does bologna come from beef or pig? I don't know, but bologna. But you listen to our news, there's a major concern right now about the food supply. All of it being driven by the whole idea of climate change, and I won't get onto that this morning. But go to Revelation chapter 6. Here's what's going to ultimately happen. I'm showing you the climax, the conclusion of these signs that Jesus gave us. And in Revelation chapter 6, literally this is the beginning of the tribulation period. And in Revelation 6 and 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went another horse. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one was white. And he was trying to bring peace to the earth, but it was a false peace. Then the second seal is the red horse rider. Verse 4, power was given to him that sat upon the horse to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. There's the wars and rumors of wars. He took peace from the earth. This is the climax of the sign. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. A penny was a day's wages. In other words, you spend one day's wages to be able to eat a measure or a quart approximately of wheat. Food inflation, where it would take one day's wages to purchase one meal, is what that's teaching. And see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. And so the red horse rider is war, and the black horse rider is famine, a shortage of food, of food items. And that's the climax of the trend that Jesus was prophesying here. In verse number 7, notice he uses the word pestilences. Pestilences. Plagues, diseases. People say to me all the time, have said to me all my ministry, oh, preacher, you can't know about that stuff. I mean, it's been going on forever. Some of it has. They didn't have AIDS when Jesus was talking about this. They didn't have Ebola. They never heard of that until 10 years ago. They didn't have COVID. New plagues, new diseases, new pestilences coming one after the other, increasing in frequency and increasing in intensity. In verse 7, earthquakes. I read that they are increasing. I don't know if they are or not. I don't know if it's just better reporting or if they are in fact increasing. But earthquakes are a sign. In verse 9 of Matthew 24, they will deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. You being there, his disciples, the Jews. They were Jews and they were Christians. So I would believe then that the persecution would be directed toward who? Jews and Christians. And you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And so he says in verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so in verse number 9, he predicts, Jesus says, one of the signs will be the persecution of believers. Persecution. Do you remember after October the 7th, a wave of anti-Semitism went across the whole world, not just America. Hundreds of thousands of people were protesting against Israel and chanting death to Israel all over the entire world. Persecution against the Jews. And that makes us think of Hitler and Nazism. It makes us think of Russia and the pogroms back before the turn of the last century. Persecution. And then persecution of Christians. According to Voice of the Martyrs and another organization, Open Doors International, both of these organizations track persecution of Christians across the world. In 2023, according to them, there are 4,998 documented deaths of Christians who were killed for their faith. 5,000 people that we know about, documented, most of them in the Middle East and Muslim countries. We know that 15,000 churches, missions, or Christian school properties were attacked and many of them destroyed. And we know that in America, the signs are not positive. Christianity now has become a great hostility against Christianity in our country like we never thought would happen. Last night, I don't know if you were watching it, but there they showed a clip from MSNBC where the woman said, the haters in America are Christian nationalists. That we are the people causing the problem. She defined a Christian nationalist as a person who believes, listen, that our rights come from God, not from government. By that definition, I am a Christian nationalist. Now, I don't consider myself to be a Christian nationalist. It's not first on my agenda. I'm not trying to turn America into a theocracy by any means. I'm trying to win people to Christ. That's my priority. But she said, if you believe your rights came from God and not from the government, by definition, you are a Christian nationalist. Edmund Burke taught that our rights come from God 2.5 centuries ago. Our founding fathers wrote it into the Constitution and Declaration that our rights come, natural rights, and they come from our Creator. But now you see the shift in America. You see that it's flipped upside down. And now that the newscaster on a supposed reputable communication service says, if you believe your rights came from God, you're one of these hated Christian nationalists, if you will. Let's go to Revelation 6 again. And we're in the tribulation period. And in Revelation 6 and verse 9, he opens what we call the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls. Isn't that interesting? You can see a soul, not a body, a soul. He saw under the altar the soul of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, before you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so you see the martyrs, tens of thousands who will die during the tribulation period, martyrs at that time. Very quickly, in verse 12 and 13, you have the sign of apostasy. a falling or a turning away from the faith. And we know that in America today, we're seeing something we've never seen before. We're seeing people who one time said they were Christians, and now they turn away from the faith. It says in verse 12, because iniquity, and that word iniquity is lawlessness, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endureth to the end will be saved. Now, enduring to the end, he's not talking about your salvation when he says saved. He's talking about survival, physical survival, that the people who survive the tribulation that's coming, that they're going to be, that their lives will be spared. And then the last sign he gives, verse 14, is the sign of the gospel being preached in the whole world. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then shall the end, not the end of the world, but the end of this age come. Only then, he says. Now, let me tell you the facts on that. This, when he says it will be preached in the entire world and to every nation in another passage, it doesn't mean that every single person living on the earth will hear the gospel. It means that the gospel will be proclaimed in every nation. Ladies and gentlemen, that's already, if that's not already been fulfilled, we're pretty close. The only thing left now is some people groups, some tribes in remote areas that have not had the gospel given to them. But every nation listed under the UN has had some sort of gospel witness. And if it didn't have missionaries, and most of them have had missionaries go, maybe all of them have had missionaries. But there's Christian literature. Bibles have been smuggled in. Radio beams across the whole world now, and the gospel goes out on it. Television, the internet. Do you know that right here in our little ministry, that almost every week we've got numbers of people watching our services across the world through the live stream? Sometimes as many as 6 or 8 different countries are tuned in watching our services, perhaps right now. So the gospel's, that's been fulfilled. The gospel has been proclaimed. And so that's the eighth sign there. Now, there are many other signs. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Peter, signs all the way through your Bible. So these are just the 8 our Lord selected to be able to say, you watch for these things. And this is the beginning of the sorrows, the birth pangs. And with increasing frequency and with increasing intensity, these signs are going to continue until one day, he says, there will be a climax. Now, you say to me, in these 14 verses, you haven't even mentioned the rapture. That's because it's not here. There's no rapture in Matthew 24. Maybe down at the end here, we'll look at something and we're not even sure of that. But this is about the tribulation. This is about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the rapture. And so the rapture, when is it going to occur? Somewhere near the end of this period here, but Jesus didn't mention it because he's talking to Jews. And the rapture wasn't revealed until later on to the apostles. Now, when we get to next week, when we pick up, when you see the abomination of desolation, that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. So Jesus just goes straight to the middle of the tribulation. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that's 3.5 years into the tribulation period. And that's when the great tribulation, when it really gets terrible, that's when it begins. With after the rapture, that's the first sign of the tribulation, and the appearance of the Antichrist, the second. So that's what Jesus said about my future and your future. And let me close with this. You're looking at me very solemn. Perhaps you should, but what did he say? See that you be not troubled. See that you be not troubled. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the brightest thing on our horizon, that we're near to the coming of the Lord, and he could appear and catch us away to heaven, And then the tribulation begins on the earth. He returns to the earth. And praise God, we will be with him in heaven in our eternal homes. Amen? And so today, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh, the Bible says, and certainly the signs would so indicate. Stand to your feet with me, if you will, right now, and please bow your head in a moment of prayer.